Scripture reading this morning will be from the New American Standard Version, coming from Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Parable of the Vineyard. Let me sing now for my beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to produce good grapes, it produced worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down the wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plants. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress.
Couple of things that we need to go through before we get to the sermon this morning. It's good to see guests. Good to have you here. I hope you'll stay around. Let us talk to you a little bit. We're going to have a little get-to afterwards with a shower that's going on, so that'll be good. It's not working. That's okay. We can do this. We're tough. So, a couple of things for you. By the way, I acquired a new phone today. Jerry Howell walked up to me and offered this to me. I was found in the parking lot. If it's yours, you'll need to talk to me after worship today. Otherwise, I do have a new phone today. A couple of things that we need to be aware of that have been going on, and I'll try to make it as clear as I can. This first one concerns a little building security thing. I don't know if you noticed, but over the course of probably since January on, we've had two windows broken in the building. Three there that have been broken, and we've replaced them. We don't know exactly who the culprits are or what the events are around them, but it's not good when things like that happen. So both have been replaced. What you may notice in the near future is there may be trimming of bushes in the area. You may see additional lights being placed just because we're trying to heighten the security of the building itself so that we have fewer of these things happening. Second thing I'm going to let you understand or know about is a cell tower. If you've looked out back, you'll notice there's a building out there, and there's some Lincoln logs that are huge laying on the ground. Those things are eventually going to become the tower, the cell tower that's going up. At this point, you don't see any real security things going on. Well, eventually there's going to be a fence around the whole thing, and then a lot of bushes planted around that, so you won't see the fence and all that stuff so much. So it'll become almost invisible unless you're looking for it. The next thing, a lot of updates today. Last week, we received a music ministry survey. You guys filled that out. Okay, I'm getting to that. There we go. And a couple of the results that I think would be good to share with everybody. I can't do that, can I? Okay, so the first question that we're going to look at here is, how important do you think a high-quality service is to our overall Sunday morning worship? 59 surveys were handed in. Out of those, on a scale of 1 to the left side and 5 to the right, 5 being very important, 1 being not important at all, you'll see that by a long distance, high-quality service is important to our worship. Everybody pretty much agreed to that. It's pretty good. Second question we're going to look at, question three. In our Sunday morning worship, what type of songs would you prefer to sing? And on the left is all traditional. On the next section over there, mostly traditional, some contemporary, half and half in the middle, of course. Mostly contemporary in the next side to the right, and in far right, all contemporary. And it's interesting because we fall right in the middle. I had someone ask me the question the other day, well, don't the old songs have more meaning than all these new songs? And I thought about that, and the reality is this. It depends on how you think about it. The old songs started out just like our contemporary songs. They were part of a mass amount of songs that eventually the bad ones got filtered out. Some didn't survive. So what you're getting is, in the old songs, the creme de la creme. Okay? Contemporary songs, you're going to find some creme de la creme there too. It may take a little while to get to it, but that's okay. So this gives us a little direction for how we're going to start working songs in the days, weeks, months to come. And the last question we're going to look at, question four, do you think it would be helpful to have an example or model for each voice part? And response one would be no, not at all. Two, yes, a little bit. Three, a little bit more, a little bit more. Overwhelmingly, it looks like five. We do need models to hear parts. This is one of the things that's interesting because we're an a cappella congregation, which means that we really like that tradition of hearing the song parts. And so we're going to encourage that in our worship with having some help in those kind of things. Okay. If you have any questions about any of that stuff, just ask me later and I'll talk to you about it. Next couple things, two more things to update you, and you can really get some work done here. First of all, part of the minister search committee process has been 14 people talking among ourselves. And one of the things that we've learned is that people don't understand the financial situation of the congregation, which is unfortunate because, I don't know, to me it just, you can see what's going on in the bulletin week by week. But the reality is this, it seems that we're just not making it clear. So what we're going to do is every month we're going to have a financial update. And what that'll include will be what the contributions are, what any income is with that, and then what our expenses are. So you have a sense of where we are. I can tell you off the top of my head, for the most part, when we have a full-time minister working with us, we're getting by barely. We're scraping by. And that means that we need to pull things at times from other sources, from other things, in order to get along. And that's the case with most congregations. Okay, last thing I need to talk to you about. Minister Search Committee, what's been going on, why are we been meeting, and who's doing what, when, where, and why? We've had 13 applications come to us. 13 people have applied for the job. Last Sunday, the committee met. We spent a couple of hours looking, talking, discussing things, and we pared it down to five people. Out of the five, we took and prioritized those. Who did we want the most? Second, third, fourth, and fifth. It's interesting how God works. In that week, I sent out invitations to people for a video interview. One of the people that we sent the invitation to said we wanted to withdraw. So now we're down to four. One of the people that we sent an invitation to hasn't responded. Now we're down to three. God is working. God is telling us who he wants to bring here. I'm not sure who it is yet, but it's happening. So we're doing video interviews this week. We've invited them to talk with us by Skype. One's going to come and talk to us. The plan is this. We're going to invite two people after these interviews take place to come to the congregation and speak in the end of May or June, early June at the latest. You're going to have a chance to talk and meet the people we're considering. and you'll be part of that process. But in order for that to happen, and to happen well, I have to tell you something. You guys have got a job to do. And it's a very serious job, and it's a job that you are required as believers to do. And that is to pray, pray, pray. Pray for the committee. Pray for the decisions that are made. And pray for the ministers and the minister we're going to get. If you don't do this job, we will not succeed. Can I tie that on you? Yes, I can. We are commanded to pray. And if you do not pray for this situation, for where we are and what's going on, you will have not done your job. And I want you all to do your jobs because I know you're capable. You're very capable. All right. I think it's time for a lesson, for a sermon. Does that sound good? Okay. A couple of nods, most of you. Okay, yeah, whatever. We'll take care of it. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, that's okay. This is going to be a little tough because I'm going to put this in here and I'm going to have to stand here. And I'm not used to this. I like to wander around. All right. We're looking at Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. And I titled this, The Vineyard and a Calling. See, I wandered around automatically. A Vineyard and a Calling. We're going to look at two stories out of Isaiah 5, the beginning of there, and the beginning of Isaiah 6. Two stories that are good for us as we continue our survey through Isaiah. So Isaiah 5, first. I had Brad read that because it needs to be read many, many times and understood. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. The prophet Isaiah starts off this chapter singing a song about a vineyard. There's love there, and that's something that we're supposed to see at this point. There's a certain amount of love that is going on. Now, the question for this, for us, is this. Is this an allegory or a parable? And the answer, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's a little of each. It's a little of all. You know, of the prophets that we read and of the prophets that are referenced in the New Testament, Isaiah is the one that is referenced the most, but he's also the one that's the most literary. He has the most characteristics of literary writing of any of the prophets. And that's interesting because that plays a part in how we read and understand what's being written. So Isaiah is going to sing about a vineyard. It's a love song, and he says this, My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And here's a couple of things you need to think about. The process of building a vineyard is laborious. You've got to clear the stones. You've got to clear the debris from the field. You've got to cultivate things. You've got to plan and help the soil to do the best it can. You've got to get the best vines to plant in there so that they grow well. It's a laborious process. One of the writers I was looking at said it took about 3 years to prepare a good vineyard if you really wanted to have a good crop. This is a long time. At the end of that 3 years, you might have a good crop if you've done all your work. And the work doesn't stop at just planting. You've got to maintain the thing. You've got to take the weeds out. You've got to cut the vines that are dead because you don't want them pulling nutrients from the soil that could go to the good vines. Very important stuff. But here we discover something in this passage at the end of this section that I asked him to read. But let's go ahead and read the whole thing, and we'll look at the end. Pay attention to verse 7. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, and neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines that he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Not a very pretty picture. And yet it starts out as this love song from God to the people. God had fully invested in the Israelites, and yet they had reneged on the duties that they were supposed to do. And so if you follow along in this chapter, verses 8 through 30, to the end of the chapter, it's not pretty. It's woes. It's judgments. It's horrible things, if you want to think about it. And the problem is this. There are consequences for neglecting your job. There are consequences for neglecting your job. You don't want to leave God out, ever. But not only that, when you neglect the things that you're supposed to do, you can be roundly condemned. It's not just neglect that does that, but compromise does that also. A couple of verses I think that are interesting to read. We should read them. 20 through 23. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Difficult times. You know, the people of Israel had stopped doing what they were supposed to do. And here they are condemned for their lack of justice, for taking bribes, for being drunken, for going too far the wrong direction. They were not paying attention. The end and result of all this, of course, if you were to look in chapter 7, which we're not going to look at today, if you were to look there, you would find out this, that they were going to be carried away into exile by the Assyrians. Another unfortunate thing. Now, we talked earlier about this being referenced an awful lot in the New Testament. Go forward about 700 years from the time of Isaiah, and Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the reference to this vineyard showing up one more time. We're going to read the reference that we have in Luke. Luke chapter 20. It's called the parable of the tenants. Parable of the tenants. Speaking of Jesus, he went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. But that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He still sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone to whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. They were afraid of the people. Jesus takes the incident from Isaiah, the vineyard, and the punishments, and translates them into the specific episode that he's dealing with, the specific people that he's dealing with. And who gets condemned here? The religious leaders and the followers of that day and that time. And this is not a new story. People can become corrupt. People can become compromised. And the results are never pretty when that happens. So here's the point about all this, this chapter and for us. It's tempting to say that this story is all about bad leadership. And yet the reality is this, we have access to God just like those leaders did in Isaiah's time and in Jesus' time. It was the leaders that had access to God directly. It was the leaders that were performing the sacrifices. But now you and I have that same access. So, is bad leadership bad? Of course it is, anytime. But the rest of us can fall into that too. It's a story of corruption and compromise that can plague anyone, anywhere, even in the church. But we are built, we are tended to and cultivated by a loving God. And this is the very God who sent his Son as a sacrifice for us. Is the vineyard that we serve in compromised? That's the question. I hope not. But it does need to be tended. It does need to be pruned at the proper time and the weeds pulled out so they don't take away the nutrients that are needed. If we are to thrive, we need to be like the vineyard of the Lord, nourished and not compromised. We're loved. We are loved. Okay. I told you there were two stories. One more. Let's read this one. Isaiah 6, I got to do this again, don't I? Sorry. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." A couple of things to ask yourself. This follows right on the heels of chapter 5, where Isaiah condemns these people. When Isaiah condemns Israel, or Judah and Jerusalem at this point. Why would this story fall right there? This is a time shift. We're going back in time. When he talks about the king, first thing he says in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah's time frame that he works in follows the reign of four kings. That's a lot. Uzziah, it seems, was the first king that he worked under. So we see this interesting vision. It's a vision of the Lord. And if you look at 1 John, if you read John 12:41 in that area, John is quoting out of Isaiah, and he actually references this verse in here about, "I saw that the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And John uses that to describe Jesus. And I think we can look at it and see the same thing. We can look at it and see the same thing. But it's interesting, when Isaiah recognizes this Jesus on the throne, another interesting thing happens. He recognizes who he is in relationship to God. And who does he say he is? He is somebody inadequate to be there. He is unclean, and that is absolutely not good. So what does it take to clean him? It takes a sacrifice. In this case, this would have been a very common thing, image-wise, for people to understand. When the high priest went into the temple to meet with God, he took with him a live coal and offered that to be the cleansing, the burning of the impurities before God. And so Isaiah would have seen that. The seraphim takes the coal, brings it to his lips, and cleans him. He is now clean. He is redeemed. And he is therefore able and capable to speak God's word, to speak God's word. So what does he say? What does he say? Isaiah hears God's word, and God asks this question: whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Who shall I send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah hears the call and responds, here am I, send me. This is Isaiah's call to do some work. But in verses 9 and 10, something interesting happens. How does Isaiah handle it? He said, speaking of God, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. What happens here is very interesting. Isaiah is commissioned by God to do something very specific. He's to go and tell the people. Go and tell the people. Think about that. Go and tell the people. Okay. And then they have these very odd and peculiar two verses that talk about people who are unhearing, people who are calloused, who've closed their eyes, who are not paying attention anymore. It's odd, isn't it? And here we see the literary element of Isaiah showing up. This really plays out as a piece of irony. Commentator Constable wrote this: does God really want to prevent people from understanding, repenting, and being healed? This verse and the next are strongly ironic. We could paraphrase Isaiah's message to the Israelites as follows: go ahead, be stubborn. Go ahead, be stubborn. Oh my, aren't we all? Isaiah is going to speak God's word, but the reality is this: he's not going to be understood. He's not going to be listened to. So 700 years later, what happens? Jesus arrives. He selects disciples. Who are these guys? Who are these disciples? Well, the disciples are the people who heard God's question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And they were the ones ready and willing to respond, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And how well are they received? Just like Isaiah. Just like Isaiah. So we need to fast forward a little bit. Isaiah's story is our story. Isaiah's story is our story. The vineyard is always in need of maintenance. For most of us, it's a struggle as we become people of faith, as we become Christians. The path that we have set out for ourselves to be with God, we figured out exactly where it is and how to get there. But can I tell you something? It probably hasn't been a straight line. Mine hasn't. I've gone this way, and that way, and that way, and that way, over time. But see, what's interesting is what happens is, no matter what the trajectory is, it's always leading toward God. And that's the very important thing we need to remember. It's okay. We're going to take little journeys to the side. It's okay. Keep obeying. Very important. Avoid the woes. When you neglect your vineyard, woes are going to happen. It's part of the story. Seek those things of God that'll be nourishing, that will feed you and your soul. Confront the weeds in your life, because they will suck the nutrients out of you. they will take away the blessings. Because you and I want to thrive. We do want to thrive. Well, what does all this mean to us in the big picture? If you're paying attention, you'll notice that there are a lot of churches that are struggling in this country, probably struggling in other countries too. Locally, I can tell you that the church in Florence is having a hard time. Church in Veneta is having a difficult time. Church in Lancaster is not doing well. This is true across the country. If the vineyard isn't kept up, there will be woes. But the message is this: God loves us. God is still working with us, and God wants us to thrive. God does not want us to perish in any sense. God has made an investment in us, just like you would when you're creating and planting a vineyard. God has made an investment, and it's been time-consuming. And for many of us, it's been a very long life that we've lived, and we've had that odd journey, taking us onto byways and highways that we shouldn't have been on. But hopefully, as you've matured, if you've gotten older, the amount of diversion that you have from the path you're taking is narrower and narrower and narrower all the time. We need to continue. God has invested in us. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect your gift. Do not neglect your gift. God has gifted each of us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has said you are capable of doing and being in a certain way. And we need to keep staying with that and do those things. In 2 Peter 3:14, Peter tells the churches, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Be spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And act as though you are loved. This is a hard one sometimes. Act as though you are loved. Because you are loved. This was a message given to us a long time ago. Psalms 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Say it with me just one time. His love endures forever. God loves us. God very much loves us and wants us to respond to his call. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. Send me. So what are we supposed to do? Isaiah was called to do something very specific. It's interesting. Are you and I called to do anything very specific? Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We've been given a commission like Isaiah. Very specific. Not very individualized, and yet at the same time, we are individuals. I hope this morning that you will take advantage of that. If you have a need, prayer need, a request for the congregation, if you decided it's time to follow Jesus right now, this is a good time to come up and let us know about that. We'll be glad to help you by prayer, by baptism, as we stand and sing a song.